It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every year. Great is thy faithfulness. I greet you in the name of the one that has been faithful throughout the ages, leading his people and guiding them. The year was 1962. I found this article, and it reads as follows. We are on the threshold of a brand new year, 1962. In fact, we have spent 7 days already. How are we facing it? Do we look at it with fear, afraid we will not live through it? Afraid of sickness? Afraid of a mortgage foreclosure? Afraid of the rattling of Russia and the United States' mighty bomb? Afraid someone may nervously pull the trigger and start a world catastrophe, leaving us without a home and country? Our finite minds cannot see into the realms of darkness or time ahead of us. In fact, it can't see into tomorrow, let alone the 356 days that are to follow yet. Or are we treading on this threshold with a great calm and peace in our hearts, our eyes fixed above temporal things, on the life that shines through and above all this maze of fear and darkness, walking with confidence, looking at the opportunities that lie before us? And certainly, if this kingdom or earthly home gets blown to pieces, we have a home far better waiting us. If we have Christ reigning in our hearts, not just hoping he's in our hearts, but if we have him reigning in our hearts, we can be certain that we can be joint heirs with him. Romans 8. No matter what turns up, this is temporal. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That article was found in the budget. And if I would take you back to the year 1962, it was in the middle of the Cuban crisis, missile crisis. The missiles were sitting on an island aimed at the United States, and the world trembled in fear. That was 59 years ago. And today we look into another unknown future, and we wonder. We wonder, what does God have for us? But I want to rest your minds this morning that God is still in control. He's the same God that was back in 1962 controlling the missile, controlling the world affairs. People didn't know. Public schools were training for what would happen when the missiles hit. The sirens would sound, and people, the school students, would dive under their desks. They were stockpiling blankets, stockpiling candles, stockpiling water, because it's dangerous times. And we just smile. And we think we live in dangerous times. We think we live in the unknown. But it has been throughout history that people had to look to God, to trust him. Where is your faith and your trust this morning? Is it in the Almighty God, or are you living in fear? I appreciate the songs that we sang this morning, talking about how God is in control of this new year. He's guiding us and he's directing us. He's always been. He's God. Ever since time existed, God has been the one that's been in control. But one thing we do know, that God is faithful. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I read that verse last year at this time, when I was talking about looking into a new year, and we don't know what 2020 was going to hold. And I said this, I read this off my notes. Anxiety comes when we look at our circumstance and then look at our ability. But faith comes when we look at our circumstances and then at God's ability. See, none of us know what a new year holds. We don't know what the future holds. And when we think about, can we face it, we become anxious. But when we say, can we face it with God, it gives us strength. I have this in my notes from last year. We see all the uncertainties in the future, all the change. Changes in the political world, changes in our culture, changes in our ages, changes in our churches, changes in our congregation. We can't freeze time and make time stand still. There's a leadership need here. There's a leadership need here in our congregation that we should be praying about. We don't like change, but we need to prepare ourselves for it. Don't expect life in 2020 to be like 2019. And what a year 2020 has been. You know, we can reflect back to all the changes in 2020. And we're on the brink of a brand new year, 2021. What amazing things can God do for this congregation if we allow Him? We can recoil in fear, or we can branch out in faith and say, God, we want to draw closer to You this year. We want to grow in our Christian life. And my sermon this morning is growing in our Christian life. That's not my title. That's my subtitle. I'll give you the title halfway through the sermon. But we want to grow. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. I've been closing the services with this verse. But grow in grace. But grow in grace. It's a very familiar verse. And I'm thinking about growth, and the apostles' cry for his people was to grow in grace, to grow. And that's my heart cry for the church, for you, for your families, that we would be growing spiritually, but grow in grace. 2 Peter 3, that was verse 18, the last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you growing this morning? If we were going to put your growth chart up here on the board, and it's interesting, I get around the homes and I see the growth charts. You know, back when you were 6 years old, you were this tall, and there will be a mark on the wall. Or maybe it's a door. You have your child back up to something and you put a mark. This is what you were when you were 12 years old. And then when you're 13, you grew 4 inches and now you're here. And when you grow 14 and 15, and each year there's another mark. I'm not so much worried about your physical chart. But if I were to put your spiritual chart on here, how have you been growing? Growing is always adding to it. It gets bigger. It grows some way. And when you think about your life, since you gave your heart to the Lord, we're all at different stages in life. You can think of a little plant, a brand new little seedling, versus a tree that's been there for 50 years. There's just differences. And our Christian lives are that way. To a brand new Christian, you're a mark on that board. I have been a Christian for 6 months, and we've grown in the knowledge of God somewhat. Compared to the oldest brother here, the oldest brother that's been a Christian for, I should have figured it out. 50 years, I don't know. And you think about all the things that life has brought to you. And your spiritual growth is so much more. But I trust that each year it keeps growing. It doesn't stalemate. It doesn't stop. But our growth keeps going up. And our knowledge grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This year. That would be my goal for you, that you would grow in the knowledge of God. That you would grow in the knowledge. Growth means there's life. If something is not growing, it's dying. You can look at your garden, let's say, and the plants, they're coming up. My beans, they come up. And all of a sudden, the leaves all fell off. And they died. They quit growing. Never could explain that one. There was 2 leaves that would come up, they would all shrivel up and die. That's not growth. They started, but they died. And sadly, there's Christian people out there that begin their journey. And they allow the fear, the worries, the cares of this world, and they start to shrivel up in their Christian life. That's not growth, that's death. I want you to grow this morning. I want you to make choices and steps in your Christian life to be growing. That you can look back and you can say, maybe I didn't grow as much. Maybe I did hit a little stalemate, but I growed some. And this year I have a desire to grow more. To grow and to grow in my knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says this, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." What things he's talking about? And we have to go back to the previous, to the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 3. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Brother Edwin preached about the day of the Lord last Sunday. Verse 2 says, "You be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" I kind of get an idea of men that saying, what's the big deal? Who cares about prophecy? Who cares what? You'd better care. The scripture says you need to understand these things. The day of the Lord will come. It's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect the choices that we make. We don't want to be a scoffer that is saying, it's not important. It is important to this congregation. And we need to be growing in our understanding of the day of the Lord, of the coming again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blame. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Knowing these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My sermon this morning is just talking about spiritual growth. And I want you to reflect on your life and think about the journey that God has taken you through, that God has taken this congregation through. Are we growing? Are we getting stronger? I got ahead of my notes, and so I got to try to figure out where I am. There was a quote that I found that says this: "Sometimes God calms the storm for his child, and other times he calms his child in the storm." I like that. As we face this new year, sometimes God calms the storm for his child. But sometimes God doesn't do what we think he should, and instead he just calms us down to face the storm. Wherever we find ourselves, may we be finding rest and confidence in him and continuing to grow. I'd like to look in an Old Testament account in 1 Kings 19. I want to look at the story of Elijah and Elisha and their journey through life. Maybe it's a unique sermon to you, but the title is simply Our Journey from Gilgal to Jordan. And that'll make sense maybe as we move along. But we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about things that happen in our life, different places at different times, and how it affects our relationship with God and the way that we respond. The way we respond at Gilgal, all through life until God takes us to the Jordan. We could go to 1 Kings, and we have the prophet Elijah. Elijah's getting old. He was getting wore out. He was a great man of God, and he just was becoming emotionally burned out. And he was sitting there under that tree, and he was saying, "Lord, is it worth it? Lord, I've lived my whole life, and I'm the only one that's doing all this. There's times in our life where we get there. And we have God listening to him. He says, Elijah, what are you doing there? Elijah, what is the problem? And we have him given in the account again. He says, I've done all these things for you, Lord. Now just take me home. I'm just tired. I'm just wore out. And God came to him and he said, Elijah, I've got a work for you to do. And he didn't, I just am so blessed, he didn't preach him a sermon about his attitude. My Bible just says God's tender care for his prophet. God knows our journey this year. God knows the journey that we're going to be facing this coming year. He knows our emotional state, and it is safe to pour out our heart to God. But then open up our hearts and allow God to speak. And God said, Elijah, I got several things I want you to do. And one of them is to go ordain a man. In verse 16, he says, go anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat. You shall anoint to be prophet in thy room. He gave him some other things to do. But we have him leaving. Verse 19, so he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle on him, and he left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. We have a man of God choosing someone to follow in his footsteps, passing on the work. And as a side note, I'm thinking about that needs to happen in this congregation. That we need to pass on the work to other people. One man can't do it all. We need help in the ministry. We have him going to this man, Elisha. And he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And I don't know why he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I just find it interesting that the scriptures tell us exactly how many he was plowing with. 12 yoke. 24 oxen. That's a big team of oxen. I've kind of decided he was a custom operator. He was going about it in a big way. Most people had a team, a yoke, the one bottom plow. Did that mean he could work all day with his oxen? He was a busy man. He had plenty to do. He wasn't looking for any more. And Elijah come to him and said, Elisha, I want you to come. I've got more work for you to do. A busy man. God calls the busy men of today to continue to lead his church. I have a challenge that do we desire to love the Lord the way that Elijah did? That was his driving force in life, was to do God's will. Yeah, he had to live. He had to provide. But he was doing the will of God. Do I have that kind of a desire? God moves in our desires. And if you have a desire this year to serve God in a deeper way, I have good news for you. It'll probably happen. Because only the desire of our heart is what makes us be motivated. If I have a desire to grow in my prayer life, that desire will motivate me. I ask this morning, what is your desire? Do you have a desire like the prophet to be closer to him, to love the Lord, to be of service to God? Do you have a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God? We have Elisha and Elijah working together for a little bit. And then it goes into the 2 Kings chapter 2. And that's where I want to basically preach out of this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. And that's where the title come from. We have them working together, and we have the time when Elisha was going to move on. Elijah was the old man. God was going to call him home. His life was about finished, and he chose his successor. And in chapter 2, we have where the events unfolded. That God, we know the story well, but I'm going to read it. 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as the soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, that they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou wilt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And it goes on to talk about the sons of the prophets that said, he didn't really go up to heaven. The wind just picked him up and knocked him down into the thickets, and we need to go find him. He may be hurt. Elisha said, no. Elijah went to heaven. But they made fun of him, and finally said, okay, go search for him. And they searched for 3 days, and they couldn't find him. And Elisha said, see, I told you. But we have the story, and we have the different places that they went from Gilgal to Jordan, journeying from Gilgal to Jordan. And I would just like to look at the different places, how it would symbolize times in our lives, and how we go through different stages of life. Let's look at Gilgal. First verse there, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal. What does Gilgal mean? The answer is in Joshua. We will have to go to Joshua. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. We have Joshua leading the people. We're going to start reading at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan onto dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Then all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And then let's go to chapter 5, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Israel from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. The meaning of Gilgal is the Lord has rolled it away. And I'm thinking about our Christian life. There needs to be a point in our life where we can look back to and we can say, it all began at Gilgal. Where the Lord has rolled the sin away from my life. That old reproach. We have to start there. There's a beginning. You need to be able to look back in your life and say, it was back there where God removed the reproach of sin from my life. He changed me. He made me a new person. That should be real to you. It begins, the Christian life begins at Gilgal. The burden of guilt rolling away. Freedom in Christ. It's a beginning. And the world around us puts a lot of emphasis on that. You got to get saved. That's true. But you can't stay there. You have to continue to grow. We go back to the verses in Peter talks about as newborn babes. There's a point in our life where we begin that Christian life and the Lord removes that burden of sin. It rolls off our back. It rolls off my life, and I feel free. But we can't stay there. We have to keep on growing, reading. And so we come to the next place. Elijah said unto Elisha in verse 2, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Does anybody know? Well, we have to go back into the story to read about it. Let's go back into Genesis 28. We can read about what happened at Bethel. We have the story of Jacob. Jacob was leaving home for the first time. You know Jacob, how he was a supplanter, how he was a manipulator, how he was getting what he wanted. He got the blessing and he was getting out of there because of his brother Esau hated him. And he was away it was the first night out, sleeping in a field. I'm at Genesis chapter 28, verse 11. He lay down in a certain place and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. And will keep thee in the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put up for his pillow, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be of God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This was the place. This was the place that was called Bethel. We could go over to chapter 31. There's numerous places where He came back to Bethel. Chapter 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. We could go to chapter 35, and God commands him to go back to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, the house of prayer, the place where he was alone with God. Every Christian needs a Gilgal experience where they feel the rolling of sin off their back. But every Christian needs to come to the Bethel where they begin to experience God in a real way, where they meet God one-on-one, where God came down to him and they had an experience together, the house of God. It's a special time. And I don't think Jacob ever forgot that time, where he looked back when he laid there in that field and God came down to him and he had that vision, the angels going up into heaven. Bethel. It's a place where one goes to commune with God. It's a place where one goes to pray. It's the special times that we have with God. As you think about your Christian growth, how was your special times with God the past year? What is your heart's desire for this coming year? It's a place where commitments are made. It's a place of sweet fellowship with God. And we could think about just that one-on-one. There's sweet fellowship here, but there's better fellowship one with God. This is good, but our relationship with God is better. We know how Jesus withdrew himself alone to pray and to spend time with the Father, especially when life was getting tough and rough and unknown. When he was facing the cross, he went out on the hillside and he had a Bethel experience, just one-on-one. Praying. Matthew 6 says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. We have other men. Think about Moses. Moses was out on that hillside by himself, and he had an experience with God where God came down and he met God and he struggled. David spent a lot of time out on the hillside tending the sheep, and his heart was in communion with God. Bethel, a place of God. I had to think of the song, Alone with God. When storms of life around me beating, when rough the path that I have trod, within my closet door retreating, I love to be alone with God. What though the clouds have gathered o'er me, what though I've passed beneath the rod, God's perfect will there lies before me when I am thus alone with God. 'Tis there I find new strength for duty as o'er the sands of time I plod. I see the King in all his beauty while resting there alone with God. And when I see the moment nearing, when I shall sleep beneath the rod, when time with me is disappearing, I want to be alone with God. Alone with God. Alone with God, the world forbidden. Alone with God, O blessed retreat. Alone with God, and in him hidden, to hold with him communion sweet. At Bethel, we learn to have our times alone with God. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God commanded his people to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently. And it goes on how that you need to teach the next generation to love the Lord thy God. Take notice that it does not say this. He did not say, and take the law of God and put it upon a shelf in thine house. Treasure it there. And on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, take it carefully off the shelf and carry it with you into God's house. Hold it in thine hands Keep it upon thy lap until the service is over. Then carry it home and set it upon thy shelf, that it may be well with thee. It does not say that. It says you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Take it personally. There's only one way you're going to know what God's word said, and that is you have to read it. You have to make it personal for yourself. Understand it. So the only way we're going to grow in our knowledge is if we take God's word and apply it and read it daily. Let's go to the next place that's in our account, back in 2 Kings. We're back in verse 4 now. They left Bethel. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. What does Jericho represent in your Christian life? The Gilgal experiences, where we got right with God. Life is great, life is good, and we could stay there. A lot of people do. We have the Bethel experiences, which we love to stay there. But we have Jericho experiences, where the Jericho was a city of conquest. It needed defeated. And I'm thinking about the Jericho experiences of our life are battles that we fight and that we have to win. We could go to Joshua. It's in the 6th chapter. And we know the story. They went up to Jericho. It was their first battle. And I can't imagine how excited maybe the men were. Let's do it. Let's rally together. We can do this. We're strong. We're undefeatable. Maybe there was a little fear there. They haven't fought battles before. They didn't have spears. But they had an almighty God. And God said, I'm going to do this for you. You just have to listen to me. Listen carefully. And this, I'll give you instructions. I want you to walk around that city 7 times. 6 times, I don't want you to say a word. That'd be hard for us to do. I've got a lot of opinions. And this is really, really stupid. I don't even know if Joshua is fit to be a leader. He is trying to tell us to walk around the city and just walk around the city. And you know what? God has a plan that maybe looks stupid and silly to the world that we live in. But God's promises are sure. God's promises are real. And we have to apply them. We have to live them out daily. Giving up my own opinions, my own ideas, and saying, God, if this is what you want, this is what I'll do. And the result was victory. If you want victory in your life, you're going to have to follow God at His word. It's going to be a life of obedience. It's laying down my own carnal desires and saying, God, I'm going to follow you. This looks so silly to the world around us. To trust into an unknown God. You could go down through the promises that's in God's word. Only to His people do they seem real. To the world around us, it looks really silly. But victory is guaranteed. Never forget our Jericho experiences. They won a tremendous victory. They obeyed God to the letter. And when they gave a shout, those walls fell flat. Those walls were so thick, 6 teams could race around the top of them things, 6 chariots. There was no way. It was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And they gave a shout, and those walls fell down. You know the story. And they came right in, and they took that city. We have that same victory promised to me, to you, to our church here when we, in faith, reach out and say, God, I want to follow you. God, I want to take you at your word. God will give us the victory. Never forget our Jericho experiences. It's faith in Jesus Christ, not ourselves. It's not what I can do. It's not what you can do. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in his promises. And when we have faith in God's promises, it leads to action. Faith in action is obedience. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. When we have faith, it's going to lead us into commitment. Think of Abraham in Romans 4:20. It says, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God said, you're going to have a child. And the scripture says it was totally impossible for Abraham to have a child. He was too old. Sarah was too old. But he staggered not at the promise of God. Faith can only be measured by obedience. We learn faith, we learn trust, and we learn obedience at Jericho. That brings us to the next place. That's in verse 6. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on, and they came down to Jordan. The Jordan experiences in our lives is a difficult experience. The Jordan experiences is a time when there's parting. This was the last time that he was going to be together with his beloved Elijah. I'm sure he loved Elijah. I'm sure he relied on Elijah. And he wanted to be together with him. But he knew that God had a perfect plan. And they crossed that Jordan and allowed God to take them through a very difficult time. Maybe it's the times in our life. Well, it's a time of parting. It's a time when God takes our loved ones home. It's a time when maybe some of you have come up to the brinks of Jordan with a loved one. It's a hard time. It's a time of parting, and God takes all of us through these stages of life. If you haven't been there, you will get there. There's only two people. Did you notice that? All these other times there was crowds, but when they came down to Jordan, it was just Elijah and Elisha. I'm sure there were some really heartfelt talks. There's no way you can reach the promised land without crossing Jordan. But God is still with us. God is there. And we can see God working in a tremendous way when he took his son, his daughter, to be home. He came down and he took Elijah home. And we see how that God granted Elisha power to continue to live on this old earth. To continue to work miracles. And God blessed Elisha two times more. That was his heart's desire, that God would bless him a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And God did that. And Elisha was a tremendous prophet in his day. God brings us at times to a Jordan crossing. It's a difficult time. But God is still there. God has led his people up through history. And God will continue to lead you in 2021. We don't know which stage of life that God has in store for us. Maybe God wants to draw you nearer with a Bethel experience. Maybe there are some victories that need to be won in your life, your Jericho experiences. Or maybe there's passings of loved ones, a Jericho experience that God says, I want to take you through. But ultimately, he is there and he's walking beside us and he cares. He knows our hearts. Sometimes God calms the storm for his children. And other times, he calms his child in the storm. We can trust him. We can continue to grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.